I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to read through my whole text, but I will do that as I'm working through the message. If you would, in your bulletin you have a little insert, and I made an outline on the back of it on the message that I'm going to be doing this morning, wolves in sheep's clothing. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting verse 12, and my message is going to go through chapter 4, verse 22. It's covering a lot of ground, but it is one story. I am not going to be doing, on the fifth bullet down, chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3, that's next week. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is about the idea of wolves in sheep's clothing. This is a sad story of a great family that is falling from grace. It is a family that has been around for over 400 years of godly men who have been in service of the Lord, who were priests. And at this point in time, we're going to hear about this family, and the Lord is saying, "That's it. You've sinned enough." And that family line is virtually going to stop. There was one that was going to continue on in this family line. We'll see that in a minute. But there was no one going to serve as a priest from this family line again. And it was because of sin. And what sin does to an individual and what it can do to the family of God. And that's why the idea of wolves in sheep's clothing, where it comes from. And if you will, in the bulletin insert, the first part I'm going to work through is 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. On your outline, I have it as wolves, Eli's sons, or Eli's wolves. And if you'll follow along with me as I read the first section here, it's 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests," that would have been Eli's sons, some of them, not all of them, but Eli's sons, "with the people, was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No! You must give it now, and if not, I'll take it by force.' Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." So what's going on here? What are we hearing? It's become a common practice for the priests to abuse the people and the sacrifice of the Lord. And Eli's sons topped the list of these men. That's why they're, depending on your translation, you'll see the word worthless or scoundrels or scum that is put in there for them. I don't know about you, if you're in a place of authority and you're out in the open and everybody sees you, if you want to be called, "Oh, they're scum. Yeah, that's a leader." Well, I also thought, what did we just talk about last week? What happened last week in the passage? There was a guy named Elkanah, Hannah, and Peninnah, and they had a boy, and his name was Samuel. And they dropped him off there. And he was going to be under their tutelage. Can you think about that? How'd you like that? You're dropping your son off for the service unto the Lord, to be a priest. And you've got these guys that are acting like this. I wonder what they thought of every time they came up year after year. So now what's happening? What's going on? What's the background behind this? Well, what you have to do is go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and it's verses 1 through 8, spells it all out. To make it more in an aspirin-sized piece for you to swallow, verses 3 and 4 tell us this in Deuteronomy 18. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. So if you went to the Shiloh to offer, to make things right with God, you were bringing a sheep or an ox, and they will give it to the priest, the shoulder, so that was what you were supposed to give, the shoulder, and the two cheeks, and the stomach was to go to the priest. Verse 4 says, the first fruits of your grain, so when you had harvest of your grain, you take the very best piece as a bushel, and give it to the priest, and it says, of your wine, and of your oil, so if you had a grapes growing, you take the very first pressing, the first bottling. And if you had olives, you take the first pressing, which would be the virgin olive. You're taking the best and you're giving it to the priest. This is your payment. This is where they're getting their living from, because they're in the work of the service of the Lord. And he says, and the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give it to them. So this is what these men were doing. They were working in the service of the Lord, doing the sacrifice for you. And this is what the way they ate, their living, and they would trade this. The first skins, they take that and they'd use it for trading. That's how they made their living. Now, by the time we get to Eli in our passage that we're looking at, it is 400 years later from the Deuteronomy 18, and the Levitical priests are now abusing the law which Moses has established. And that's why we hear the comment, they did not know the Lord. They had the job, they had the title, they had the responsibility, but they did not know the Lord. Which means they were completely ignoring God's laws. That's what they were saying. These guys were ignoring God's laws. They weren't doing it. Well, how did these men completely ignore God's commands? The priests were supposed to be supported by the people, and when you and I would give our offerings, the portions of the sacrifices were supposed to be given to them. Now, what's happening in our passage? In our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, tells us the custom of the priests, Eli's sons among them, with the people was that they sent a man to offer over to the, if you're having an offering, a sacrifice, the assistant would come over, take a three-pronged fork, a huge fork, and take it into your pot and take out the whole roast. Instead of just taking the shoulder, no, they're taking your actual whole meal. They're just totally ignoring what was already ordained. They would come over to you and take your whole dinner. They're saying, if not, I'll take it by force. I'll fight you for it. And you're going, this is the priest. He's supposed to be leading me in worship and sacrifice. Now, when you and I go to the temple to worship, you would expect the priest to know what was required. Isn't that what you do usually when you think of the pastor or the elder in the church? You're saying, man, I've got a problem, I've got a concern, I should go talk with the pastor. Maybe he could help me out, point me to a passage or a truth from the Word of God and give me some good godly advice. Or would you want to go to this place where these guys who are supposedly the leaders, they're abusing you. They're using you. Doesn't sound like a place I'd want to go. So what we're hearing is the priest's behavior was so shocking even to the common worshiper that they were outraged by the priest's audacity and total disregard for God's laws. In verse verse 17, it tells us what the real problem was. When you look at, follow along with me in verse 17, it's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord." Man, if that isn't being called out. "For the men treated the offering of God with contempt." The word is disrespect. "The priests simply did not care. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. They abused their office and abused the people as well in the name of God." It goes on in verses 18 through 21. It sort of gives you now a contrast. Here's these guys that they're in a place of leadership. They are the worship leaders. They're supposed to help you worship God, do all these things right, and they're not. And so we get at the first beginning contrast, which we'll cover later next week, on what we were seeing from Samuel is going to be the contrast. In verses 18 through 21, we're hearing that it says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed in a linen ephod. And his mother used to make him a small little robe, which he took to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord," which he did years before for Samuel. So then they would return to their home, and indeed the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. This section of Scripture is telling us that Samuel was still a young boy, but Samuel was already carrying out the priestly responsibilities. He was doing the stuff, the work inside the tabernacle area and taking care of it. And the idea here, it says, in the linen ephod was evidence of his office as a priest in training. He was ministering within the tabernacle compound, and as we'll see in the coming weeks, he was doing a lot already as a young boy there. But what a great contrast we are seeing between a young boy, a godly boy, who was not being influenced by older priestly men who was training him. Eli and his sons were running the tabernacle at the time. He was the judge. And then next one will be Samuel, and Samuel's going to be the last. But here was Eli, the last judge and the high priest, and he has influence over this boy. And he was being godly while Eli's sons were not. I can't imagine the strain that must have been on him as a young apprentice who was sitting under their leadership and guidance. Well, we go back now to the passage on verses 23 through 26. And it's interesting because now something is going to take place. It is Eli is now going to try some intervention with his sons, who are in the place of authority, in the place of leadership. Now Eli, who was very old, we'll find out later, he's 98 years old, heard about everything his sons were doing in all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Great guys, huh? Verse 23 says, Eli approaches and says, "Why do you do such things? I heard from all the people about this wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against God, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. The contrast, and the boy Samuel continued to grow in the stature and the favor of the Lord and with the people. this is where the storyline really gets more involved. And we're hearing the woe of this supposed godly family. It tells us how ungodly the sons of Eli really were. These guys forced themselves on the women who were serving at the tabernacle, and it was so obvious that the people who were coming to worship at Shiloh thought it was disgusting and filthy. Imagine that. This is the place you're going to worship. This is the place you're going to sacrifice. This is the place you're going to be right with God on the Passover, that once a year, to make the yearly sacrifice for the cleansing of your sins, and you're going to a place where you got these disgusting guys that are like this. I don't know. That had to have been horrendous. So as Eli addresses them about the rumors and the accusations, he points out the actual accounts of their spiritual and physical indiscretions at the tabernacle. But verse 25 tells us that the two men just blew off their father's correction, typical of wolves in sheep's clothing. They simply did not listen to their father's rebuke. If you sin against man, God can intercede for you. But if you, as a priest, sin against God, there is no one to intercede. Eli was reminding his sons that they were supposed to be the mediators between the people and God. And that's why they were serving in the temple. But if you blow that relationship with the Lord, there will truly be hell to pay, because there will be no mediator. You're the mediator. You're the priest. You're the representative for the people. And if you've broken the relationship, who's going to mediate for you? This was the problem that was happening at Shiloh. And as we see in verse 25b, his sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke. And we know why. For it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Yes, for the blatant disregard of the Word of God, for the tabernacle, and for the people. They had been doing it so long that the Lord says, that's it. I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to kill them for their disobedience. And that is just. That's the problem we wrestle with. Sin has to be taken care of in the assembly of the people. And if it isn't, it runs rampant. It's a cancer. Now, it can be done in stages, which we're not going to get into today. But there's a need. There's a need for a mediator between people. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about with Timothy, young Timothy, who's going to minister and be an elder in the church in Ephesus. He says, and there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, and the man Christ Jesus. That's why Christ came, what would be now 1,000 years later, and became that perfect priest, that perfect mediator, who would not fail like the sons of Eli, who could represent us before the heavenly kingdom, who would not fail, someone who would love the Lord and be obedient. As we hear it in Scripture, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. He's your mediator. You have no other. The problem under the old covenant back here is these were your representatives and they failed. These two men are just one example of the failure of the Levitical priesthood. They were truly wolves in sheep's clothing. We were given a heads up in the book of Judges, which comes just before 1 Samuel. The last words in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25b says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and that is exactly what those priests were doing at Shiloh, devouring the godly people with their ungodly lifestyle and their sexual misconduct. We we must never forget there is always ramifications from our sins. For those of you who like this is one of my favorites. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verses 10 through 13. It's Solomon and his wisdom. I like this one because it's the way my brain thinks. I think of, I didn't get my hand slapped, so it's okay. But listen to what the Word of God says about sin. I have seen wicked people buried with honor. Yet, they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the city where they committed their crimes. This too is meaningless. Have we heard this before? When a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. But even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. You intentionally sin, and because lightning didn't strike you the minute you did it, you're going, it's not that bad. God's not that mad. So therefore, I'll keep doing it until finally a tractor-trailer runs me over. Well, someday payday. Solomon must have heard about Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas and witnessed this spiritual decay in his own lifetime to make this comment. These men had only lived a century before him, and Eli was one of the last judges or leaders of the nation of Israel. And so this incident would have not been unfamiliar to him, because think of it says, my dad was David, and Samuel is the man who lived through that difficult time, and he ordained my dad to be the king. Do you think he knew about this? This is like saying, I forgot all about my grandfather. I don't know anything about my grandparents. Especially when the whole nation goes into the trash barrel. Because Israel lost against the Philistines, and we're going to hear about that in a second. The failure of the high priest and his sons, what happened to them? What happened? Well, we're going to find out in a second when we turn to chapter 4. They lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. Do you think that's important? The place where you go to worship? The center of worship? Well, just before that happens, I want you to read with me what's going to happen in verses 27 through 36. It's a long section. But I want you to hear this, because there's a guy who does not have a name, and he is known as just the prophet. There's a speaking prophet and there are writing prophets, and then some do both. They write and speak. Like Isaiah is both a speaking prophet and a writing prophet. This guy is only known as a speaking prophet. Listen to what it says in verse 27. And there came a man of God, that's all you know about him, a man of God, to Eli and said to him, this is what this man is going to tell Eli. Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? He asks another rhetorical question. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Verse 29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Those are pretty strong comments, aren't they? Would you talk like that to somebody? Verse 30, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, and listen what he says, this is going to be the result of the misconduct. I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those, and he's going to be talking to Eli and his sons, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. If that's not an understatement. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will be not an old man in your house. Verse 32, then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. Man, if that isn't strong. The only one of you whom I shall cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die before the sword of men. And this is that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and it shall be a sign to you, Eli, both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Can you guess who that's going to be already? A little boy named Samuel. Who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. And he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread. And shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Did you just hear what this is going on? Quickly, what is happening here? As a summary, you read this. What's going on? We don't know the guy's name, but he's a prophet. He goes to the high priest, the judge, the ruler of Israel, named Eli. He says, you guys have been disgraceful to what you have done to this nation. You've been disgraceful to the people. You've been disgraceful to the worship. You've been disgraceful to the tabernacle. Your conduct and character is deplorable. And for it, you know what we're going to do? God said, you know what? You came from the line of Aaron, and under Aaron he had brothers. It's Exodus 28, verse 1. Aaron and his brothers were chosen. Aaron and his brothers were chosen to be the priest, the Levitical priesthood. And the last guy in the list is Ithamar. Ithamar is the brother of Aaron, who was to be a priest. And guess who Eli's great-great-great-great-grandfather is? Ithamar. And he says, and you guys in Ithamar were to serve at the tabernacle, the same one that Eli had 400 years later, and you are supposed to worship as he did and what he was supposed to do, and offer the fire and the sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And what have you done? You've disgraced it, and your sons have disgraced it. You've abused the people, and now, you know what's going to happen? Your family isn't going to serve anymore. Nobody. I'm going to leave one. And everyone else is going to die from your family line. And we're going to see that in a minute as we turn the page. And so we're hearing, he says, as I promised that your house, in verse 30, and the house of your father should go in and out before me. He says, as they went into the tabernacle, they served me, offered up the sweet-smelling aroma, offered up the sacrifice, gave the blood offering. He says, as they came in and out, that was what they were. But now, I'm removing that from you. You're out. And my sign, what was the sign that he says he will prove this? Your two sons are going to die on the same day. I don't know about you. That if someone came up to me and was talking to me like that, would you be concerned? I have pretty strong language, I think. I'm going to ask you now to jump over chapter 3. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 4, and I'm going to look at verses 2 through 11. And your outline on the back of your bulletin there says, the Philistines capture the ark and kill Hophni and Phinehas. This happened weeks later. Verse 2, the Philistines drew up in a line against Israel. And when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about, does yours have 4,000 men on the field of battle? And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Can you imagine what's going on? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of God here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherub, and in there it says, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. It means they helped carry it to the battlefield. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of God came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout, so that the earth resounded. Verse 6, and then the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, and they said, what does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come out of the camp, the Philistines were afraid. And listen to what they're saying they're afraid about. A God is coming to the camp. And they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before, as in to us. Woe to us, who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck down the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. They knew about it 400 years before. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Be men and fight. Verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated. And they, that's the Israelites, fled, every man from his, to his home. Your translation might say tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for they fell of Israel. How many there? 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. I don't know. That's pretty dramatic. By this time in Israel's history, many of the spiritual leaders like Hophni and Phinehas only saw the tabernacle of God as a talisman, as a trinket, as a lucky charm. But God had other plans. Verse 11, 1 Samuel 4:11, God used this incident to spiritually cleanse the house, to remove the wolves in sheep's clothing. How many did he remove of the priests that were out in the battlefield? 4,000. 34,000 men total. In particular, Eli's sons and Hophni, just as the priest said, were no longer going to disgrace the tabernacle of God, and God removed those two particular wolves in sheep's clothing who served at the tabernacle. And so the prophecy was fulfilled from First Samuel chapter 2, verse 25b. God has kept His word, and now in God's sovereignty, His plans are coming about to change the nation of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, and I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. And that will be Samuel. That's going to be the next one we're going to look at next week. Brothers and sisters, how does this end? Did you notice with me in verses 12 through 22? Eli and his daughter-in-law die. Ichabod is born, and his name means, where is the glory? Or Israel's glory is gone. Listen to what is happening. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting in his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. Verse 14, when Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What's this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Verse 15, now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set means he's blind, so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today. And how did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered Eli and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel for 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the ark of God had captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman attended her said, "Do not be afraid, for you have a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Now, Eli and his daughter-in-law heard that the ark had been lost. They heard that the two brothers had been killed during the battle. And this was all foretold by that unnamed prophet. He described it succinctly, exactly how things were going to happen. Eli was obviously overwhelmed, and he fell over backward and died, breaking his neck. Phinehas' wife heard that the ark was gone, that her husband had died, and when the boy was born, what was she thinking? All is lost. All is lost. Who is left of the family? Just the baby boy, Ichabod. The rest of the family is gone. Just as Scripture said, they would die. Everyone from that family who was serving there is gone. Where is the glory gone? God had kept His word, and God would not continue to allow to have wolves in sheep's clothing in His tabernacle, serving God. There's no place for mistreating the people of God. There's no place for not being obedient to the Lord, especially for the people in the place of leadership. And they should be out. They should be cast out. Truly, this is a sad story. and a one-time great family falling from grace. But God is no respecter of men. Though you may be blessed, God does not put up with sin forever. Though the sin may not be punished immediately. I have a couple of things that I relate over to what we know from the New Testament when Jesus was speaking. He says, "Beware the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are really ravenous wolves." We need to always be vigilant. You and I need to watch ourselves even, so that we do not do things that are not pleasing to the Lord. You see, God doesn't like sin. And if you don't consider that true, why did he send his own son? That was extremely costly. These men served, they had a title, they had a position, they had a responsibility, and they abused it. The words that are used, they said they did it with contempt, that's disrespect, hatred, and scorn for the position they had. It's like, where am I going to go? I can't get property. This is the only means of my living. So they abused it. But, brothers and sisters, we don't have to live under people like that. We live under the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your priest. He is your final authority. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one that's protecting you and I from the ravenous wolves. You and I just need to be in the Word. He has informed us on how you and I are supposed to live, how you and I are supposed to conduct ourselves, how you and I can be obedient, how you and I can love Him, how you and I can put Him first. We come for the fellowship of the saints so that we can encourage one another to do that, so that a brother can come up to you, and as we mentioned this morning, he can come up, put his arm on your shoulder and say, "That, you know, that's a pretty stupid idea you had there. Let's not do that again." That's brotherly kindness. It's the guy who slaps you on the back and tells you, "Go for it, do it again." That's the guy that's your enemy. And that's what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. They were growing fat on abusing the people of God. And God made them pay for it. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Peter picked up on this thought and said this, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Shall we close in prayer? Father, what a sobering thought it is to see a great house fall, to witness what started out as your hand blessing and encouraging and strengthening this family to be a group of men that will lead the whole nation to worship you and honor you and glorify you, and to see them fall. Oh Lord, I thank you that your son now represents us, that he is that high priest, and as he brings us into his sheepfold, that he guards us, he watches out over us, he protects us. Oh dear God, I ask that you would truly open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see, hear, and respond with a heart of love towards you and for what you have done for us. Your son gave his own life that we may have life. May now we conduct ourselves as the family of God, as those who are priests, who come before you and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. In Christ's holy and precious name, amen.